We're going to turn to the book of Joshua, and we'll continue today with the story of Caleb. Then I'd also like to turn to the New Testament and consider the story of Palm Sunday. So we'll look at some connections there, which I think can be encouraging for us. Joshua chapter 14. This is on page 349 in the Chapel Bible. We'll begin reading there together. In Joshua 14, we'll read the story once again of Caleb. We'll begin with verse 6 of this chapter. We see that the children of Judah are gathered to Joshua. This is a time period where the inheritance of the different tribes is being distributed. And we see Caleb speaking in verse 6. Caleb says to Joshua at the middle of the verse, "You know the word which the Lord said to Moses, the man of God, concerning you and me in Kadesh Barnea. I was 40 years old when Moses, the servant of the Lord, sent me from Kadesh Barnea to spy out the land, and I brought back word to him as it was in my heart. Nevertheless, my brethren who went up with me made the heart of the people melt, but I wholly followed the Lord my God." So Moses swore on that day, saying, "Surely the land where your foot has trodden shall be your inheritance and your children's forever, because you have wholly followed the Lord my God. And now, behold, the Lord has kept me alive, as he said, these 45 years, ever since the Lord spoke this word to Moses, while Israel wandered in the wilderness. And now here I am this day, 85 years old, as yet I am as strong this day as on the day that Moses sent me. Just as my strength was then, so now is my strength for war, both for going out and for coming in. Now, therefore, give me this mountain of which the Lord spoke in that day. For you heard in that day how the Anakim were there, and that the cities were great and fortified. It may be that the Lord will be with me, and I shall be able to drive them out, as the Lord said." And Joshua blessed him and gave Hebron to Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, as an inheritance. We'll stop there, and we'll just review briefly that we've had an opportunity to appreciate the faith of Caleb. We first, a few weeks ago, considered how this was in contrast to the fear of the people, and faith drives out fear. But on the other hand, fear will undermine faith, and so it's important to identify our response to the circumstances that we are experiencing. We also considered on another occasion how Caleb simply had to do a lot of waiting. There was a long period of time where Caleb was waiting, not even through any sin of his own. It was through his association with the people who had rebelled against the word of the Lord, and yet he is made subject to a long delay, and he simply waits. And many times we experience a time of waiting as well in God's waiting room. And now he is ready to move in to take possession of God's promises. But there's another verse I'd like to consider and focus on today, a different lesson. Look at verse 12. We see this phrase. I really love that phrase, "Give me this mountain." That's not our theme today, but I really love that phrase, "Give me this mountain." There was, I forget which missionary it was, but he went to the mission field and he said, "Give me this place before I die." He prayed to the Lord, "I want this place for you. I want to see results. I pray for fruit." He wasn't content to merely preach the gospel or disciple believers and say, "Well, we leave the results with the Lord." Of course, we leave the results with the Lord. But he said, "I must see that God is at work. Give me that blessing." Maybe that will be another message sometime, but that's something just to appreciate in verse 12. But look really more at the end of this verse. It was a little startling to me as I was reading this chapter that Caleb, after all this expression of confidence in the Lord and his period of waiting and the faith that he expressed, he says, "It may be that the Lord will be with me." And so I felt I wanted to learn a little bit more about this this passage, and I consulted some other translations, because it just was a little surprising that he said, "It may be that the Lord will be with me. Perhaps the Lord will be with me." So I did a little more study, and I'm here to explain to you what I learned. That's what it means. Perhaps, maybe. And it's really very shocking, in a sense, that he expresses such confidence in the Lord. 45 years before, he was there saying, "We are well able to overcome them. The Lord is with us. They're bread for us." It's as if God has allowed them to maintain the land for these centuries, waiting for us to come back so that the land is ready for us. That's the expression of confidence he had in the Lord. And now he says, "Give me this mountain. That's where I'm going to go. It may be that the Lord will be with me, and I shall be able to drive them out." And it really gave this a little bit of thought, and it's really been encouragement to me to consider what is contained in this expression of Caleb. And so just keep that in your thoughts. It may be that the Lord will be with me. Let's turn to the Gospel of John, chapter 11. I'd like to look at several passages. We'll pause a little bit here in John chapter 11. We'll look at a couple others that are a little more brief to sort of pile up a few examples in this subject. John chapter 11 is on page 1657, and I won't read all the details of this account. We may remember this story when the Lord Jesus is invited to come to the house of Lazarus and Mary and Martha because he's sick. We're told this in verse 1, that he is sick. And so, verse 3, because he's sick, Mary and Martha send a message to the Lord Jesus, "The one whom you love is sick." And in verse 5, we are told that it is indeed certain that he loved them. And in verse 6, we're told that when he heard of Lazarus's illness, that he stayed 2 days longer. When we finally see him arrive, in verse 14, he tells the disciples in verse 11, and actually verse 7, he starts this conversation, he knows that Lazarus has already died. And in fact, if we count up the days, it seems likely that shortly after the message was dispatched, probably Lazarus died. Because when he comes to Bethany, Lazarus, it's the fourth day, he's already been in the tomb. But the Lord Jesus waited 2 days. So it's very likely that here came the message on day one. Lord Jesus waits day two and day three, day four, he goes. Lazarus has been in the tomb already, all four of those days. And when they hear, Martha and Mary, when they hear that the Lord Jesus is coming, Martha in verse 21 says, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died." In verse 32, Mary comes separately to the Lord Jesus. She says, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died." And they both express this great confidence in the Lord's power. They did not question his love. They did not question his power. They questioned his timing, but they did not question his love or his power. And when the Lord Jesus heard that from Martha, he spoke about how Lazarus would rise again. He said that he is the resurrection and the life. In verse 40, when they are prepared to take away the stone from the tomb because the Lord Jesus has requested it, they say, "Don't do that. It's too late. He's already begun to decompose despite any treatments we've given to the body. It's too late. It's too long." And he said, "If you believe," verse 40, "you would see the glory of God." And he calls out in verse 43, "Lazarus, come forth." And the one who had died came out. And we can see that the Lord Jesus, who had promised this display of God's glory, has shown his glory to Mary and Martha in a way that would not have been possible if he merely, we would say the word merely, restored him to health. He has instead overcome death itself by bringing him back to life. But let's continue the story. We usually stop at verse 44 when we're considering the story of Lazarus. Lazarus has a longer story. Look at verse 45. "Many of the Jews who had come to Mary believed in him," it says in verse 45. They came to weep because Lazarus had died. Instead, the mourners became believers. That is another part of the glory that was obtained for God and for the Lord Jesus. Verse 46, "But some of the ones who had come to Mary, went to the Pharisees." And then verse 47, there's a council together. "What should we do?" they say. "This man works many signs. If we let him alone like this, everyone will believe in him. The Romans will come and take away our place in our nation." And the high priest says in the following verses that they must put the Lord Jesus to death as a way to preserve their own position and authority. It is expedient, he says in verse 50, that one man should die for the people and not the whole nation should perish. He said that not in a sacrificial way. He meant to preserve their own standing as the authority of the nation. We have to get rid of this imposter, this troublemaker, because otherwise the whole nation is going to go after him. And then what will become of us? And so verse 53, they plotted to put him to death. And we're told in verse 55 that the Passover was near. In John chapter 10, the end of John chapter 10 takes place in at the Feast of Dedication, Hanukkah. So the end of John chapter 10 takes place in December. Chapter 11 takes place sometime between December and Passover, so right around this time of year. And chapter 12 takes place now, today, 6 days before the Passover. Jesus comes to Bethany. Well, maybe it might be yesterday, we might say, depending on how we count the days. And look at verse 9. While he is there, verse 9, many of the Jewish people of that region came to that dinner. They knew that Jesus was there. They wanted to see Lazarus, whom he had raised from the dead. But the chief priests plotted to put Lazarus to death also. We don't often remember that. Lazarus, who was brought back to life because of after an illness, they intended to assassinate him because he was evidence of the deity and power of the Lord Jesus. Verse 11 says, many more Jews believed in Jesus, because they saw that, yes, Lazarus is right there. And then verse 12, the next day, here is Palm Sunday, the next day, a great multitude that had come to the feast, they had come prepared for the feast of Passover. They came a little early because they wanted to purify themselves. That's what it says in the previous verses. They heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem, and they took branches of palm trees and went out to meet him and cried out, Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, the King of Israel. Verse 17 and 18, therefore the people who were with him when he called Lazarus out of his tomb and raised him from the dead bore witness. For this reason the people also met him, because they heard that he had done this sign. And the Pharisees therefore said among themselves, you see, you're accomplishing nothing. Look, the world has gone after him. What would it be like if the Lord Jesus had done things just as Mary and Martha had hoped? They sent him a message. He came right then. He restores health to Lazarus, the one who's been on his bed of sickness. Suddenly he can get up and he is perfectly healed. The entire rest of chapter 11 and all that we've summarized in chapter 12 would not have happened in quite the same way. Certainly the Lord Jesus would have entered the city at this time. This was his time. This was his hour. This week of preparation before Passover and his crucifixion, that was determined. This was his time. This was his hour. His hour was not yet come many times in the Gospel of John, but the hour is coming when he is going to offer himself. But look at all the other things that took place, because when Mary and Martha said, if you had done it this way, we would have been happier. We would have avoided all this sorrow. And the Lord Jesus did it another way instead. And it's this beautiful expression, this beautiful confidence that we can have, where we say, I know what I would like the Lord to do. I wonder if he will. Caleb said, it may be that the Lord will be with me. Were Mary and Martha wrong to send a message like that to the Lord Jesus? Were they wrong to ask him to come? Absolutely not. They were not asking out of unbelief. They were not asking out of selfish motives. They were asking the one who loved Lazarus to come and provide the tokens of his love to care for him. They were not wrong to ask that. But they learned that in the if, there is often a much better answer. In the if, in the maybe, in the perhaps, there is often a much better answer. I'd like to turn to the Gospel of, to the book of Acts, a few pages farther, Acts chapter 16. And we have another example of this. Acts chapter 16, Paul and Silas are traveling. They are strengthening the churches, as it says at the end of chapter 15, verse 41. This is page 1707 in the Chapel Bible. They arrive at a certain region, Derbe and Lystra, verse 1. They continue on. The churches are indeed strengthened in the faith. They are increasing. Now verse 6, They go through the region of Galatia, and they intend to preach the word of God in Asia Minor, but they are forbidden by the Holy Spirit to preach the word there. Verse 7, they came to Mysia. They tried to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit did not permit them. So they continued on. Were they wrong to try to preach the gospel in Bithynia? They were not wrong. And sometimes we have the impression that when we make an effort in a certain direction and the Lord does not allow it or does not prosper it, that sometimes we speak about the Lord's will as if we have made an error. But we don't want to think of the Lord's will as this paralyzing principle that if we make one false move, we have sinned. Have they sinned by trying to go to Bithynia to preach the gospel? They did not. If you apply for a job and you don't get it, have you sinned because you didn't seek the Lord long enough? Do we expect that we're going to apply to one job and that's the job we're going to be hired for? We're going to apply to one college, one educational program, and that's the job or the college we're going to get into? We're going to put an offer on one house and that's the house we're going to get, and if we didn't, we've sinned? That's not what the will of the Lord is like. Sometimes when we hear people say, well, if I express my thoughts in this category and then the Lord allows something different to happen, I've expressed my thoughts against the Lord. No. That's not the way the will of the Lord is. They intended to preach the word in Bithynia, but God had different plans. And then look how they responded to this. There was a vision in verse 9. A man of Macedonia came and said, it was in the vision, saying, come help us. And so they were concluded in verse 10 that the Lord had called them to preach the gospel there in Macedonia. So what did they do? In verse 12, they went to Philippi, which is the main city in that section of Macedonia. And then in verse 13, it came to be the Sabbath day, and they went to the place where there would be prayer. They went to the river where there would be prayer. They assumed that prayer would be there. There was no synagogue in Philippi. They would normally go to a synagogue, but if you didn't have 10 Jewish men in a city, you didn't get to have a synagogue. And so there were a few righteous women who met at the riverside to pray. So they went to the place where it would be likely that some spiritually minded people would get together to pray. And that's where they preached the gospel. They did not have a series of messages. Go to Philippi, and on the first Sabbath day, go to this part of the riverside, and you will find a woman named Lydia. They didn't have all these directions. What did they do? They said, it may be that if the Lord calls us to Macedonia, it may be we should go to Philippi. And it may be that we should go on the Sabbath to the riverside. It's kind of like saying, the Lord wants you to go to Connecticut. You're called to Connecticut. Well, where are we going to go in Connecticut? The Lord didn't say. Well, let's go to Hartford. That's one of the main cities. Let's go to Mystic. Let's go to Danbury. Let's go to a place where there's going to be people. And let's find a place where people talk about spiritual things. We make our best decisions, our spiritually sanctified best decisions. And we see what the Lord will do. In Romans 16, Paul wrote to the Romans, he said, I plan to come by way of you to Spain. And we don't know that Paul ever got to Spain. His plans didn't work out that way. Things changed. Was he sinful? Was he willful because he said, I'm going to come to you, I'm going to go to Spain and I'm going to get there? That's not how it was. In 2 Samuel chapter 7, David says, I would like to build a temple to the Lord. He even says it to the prophet. The prophet says, that is a great idea. The Lord will bless you for having interest in something honorable to his name. As soon as the prophet leaves, the Lord says to the prophet, no, that wasn't the answer. Go back, tell David, you're not going to be the one. You've expressed something wonderful. The Lord did not rebuke David for his desire, but the Lord said, I've got a different plan. There are people who do things willfully. When we look at King Uzziah, King Uzziah was a godly king. 2 Chronicles 26, what happens to Uzziah? When he becomes strong, his heart is lifted up in pride. And he says, you know, I don't want to just be king. I would like to do the priest work as well. I want to take some incense into the temple. I'm going to offer the incense. I'm a great king. God has blessed me. I'd like to add this to my repertoire of things I have done for the Lord. He came in. The priest said, it is not for you. He even had a chance to correct it. But when they said, it is not for you, he became angry. And he threatened violence. and the leprosy from God rose up in his forehead. Instantly, leprosy became visible. So symbolic, right? In his forehead, the pride of his thoughts. There's the leprosy breaking out as if it was there all along and it was not any longer restrained by godly thinking. It does matter what we do. It's not that we can just say, I want to honor God and do it wherever I want. What are the principles? I suggest three principles as we just give thought to what Caleb has said. It may be that the Lord will be with me. And we learn from that that God is sovereign. God is sovereign. He will arrange things the way he intends. God is sovereign. And so we say, it may be that this is what we'll do. Secondly, we learn that motive matters. Motive matters. If God recognizes that we had the right motive, but he restrains us or redirects us, we get credit, if we might say, in God's sight for desiring the right thing. If we did it out of self-will, even if we make it work, even if we force it, we don't get credit in God's sight for doing the right thing. But if we say, it may be that God will bless us because we want honor for the Lord, then we set out and we do what is set before us. And then we are ready. Principle number three, we make plans and then we react to what God shows us. We step forward and then we recognize that because God is sovereign and because he knows the best way, he may make adjustments. So we make adjustments. The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord. It's in man's heart to plan his way, but the Lord directs his steps. Two different proverbs about this subject. The heart of a man plans his way, but God directs his steps. Actually, the first one is from the Psalms. The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord. And the good man delights in the Lord's way. He delights in his way. The first he is the good man who delights in the way of the Lord, even when his plans don't work out the way he expected. So Caleb comes into the land. He's been waiting 45 years. This is what I want. I want to have this land because this is the inheritance that God has promised me. I can't wait to live there. And now I'm going to go. And Caleb, what are you going to do next? Well, I'm not sure. We're going to see if God gives me this land. You've been waiting 45 years. What if he doesn't? Well, then I guess God has something else. God did give him the land. And Caleb did honor the Lord. He did raise his family after him to be overcomers and to be victorious seekers of blessing. But he started out by saying, it might be that this is what God wants. So let us be bold in the desire to accomplish the things that we know God wants. We know that he wants the gospel to be preached. We know that he wants people to be closer to him today than they were yesterday. We know that he wants disciples who are following the name of the Lord Jesus and who are displaying the honor of that name. And so we use our resources and we plan our day and we arrange our expectations based on those principles, based on those desires. And then the Lord just moves us around on his path and we look back and we say, that was perfect. I did not see it coming that way. But it's always perfect when we let the Lord make his arrangements while we are in the way, being led by him. Shall we pray together? Our God and Father, we appreciate this additional lesson now from your servant, Caleb, who had confidence in your promises and at the same time was willing to allow your sovereign ways to unfold. We see these examples in the life of Lazarus and others who would take steps in this direction or that, and then they would look back and they would see that all the threads that were woven together, they made your masterpiece in their lives. So we pray for ourselves individually. We pray for your help in our families. We pray for your blessing upon this local gathering as we would also make plans, make decisions, use our resources for the things which would honor you. And we pray that you would actively direct us into the things that you desire to bless. We pray for your help and ask for your guidance and for your blessing in the week ahead. In the name of the Lord Jesus, amen.
Amen.